choir for that anthem, because I've been changed by the love of Jesus, and the love of Jesus in my heart. That's kind of the point here, as we've been in the middle of this series on the seven deadly sins. We're about halfway through today with anger. And I've chosen a passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. But I want to say a word of introduction, because Paul starts out in this section, beginning at verse 16, by talking about the works of the flesh, which are bad behaviors he does not want us to do. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's when God's transforming power works in us, changing us to be more like Jesus because of Jesus' presence in our heart. But Paul has a little bit of the Greek philosophical dualism here, which is body is bad and spirit is good. Paul was well educated as an Israelite in the Old Testament law and the commentaries on the law. But he also lived in the Roman Empire and was aware of philosophical thought and ideas that were going on. And you'll remember back to college or high school when you learned about philosophy and some of the ways the Greeks thought that the body was bad and the spirit was good, and it would be better if we were just little spiritual bubbles floating around. But we as Christians have to look at the Bible as a whole. And so I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation of the whole world and human beings. And God made us human beings with minds and hearts and bodies, and God called us good. So how we live into being good as physical beings with passions and desires and with knowledge of what God wants to do in us is a challenge as we read through the whole scripture and as we look at this series on the seven deadly sins. So let's begin with Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, and I will read through verse 24. Listen for the behaviors that are bad and the qualities or behaviors that are good. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and stuff like that. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we open our hearts to you this morning in these moments, look inside of each of us and give us the courage, oh God, to take a look at the way we experience anger, the way we speak and act out of our anger. Help us to be present with you and to find your transforming love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have you ever been so angry that you felt like your blood was boiling? I have. Not too long ago, I took my car into the auto repair shop, and it was because it had a flat tire. Now, the flat tire was not the problem, because if you drive a vehicle, there will sometimes be a flat tire.
and I have AAA. I know how to change a tire, but I just prefer to call them and let it's hot and it's dirty and let them take care of it. So they came out to my driveway, and my car was in the garage with a flat tire, but they took the flat off, and then the man opened the trunk and got my spare, one of those little tiny little things that's a spare, and got it out, and he showed it to me. It was completely flat. Not a problem, because he had an air compressor on his truck, and he inflated my spare and put it on my car, but he told me, I don't know if there's a puncture in your spare, so don't drive for a long time. Just go directly to the place where you're going to get your tire repaired, just in case there's a puncture in the spare. That was not the problem. I got to the place I've been going for years for oil changes, and you need to know, I am very good about taking my car in for an oil change every 3,000 miles and maintaining my vehicle. I've been going to the same place for years. So I walked in. I had just been there less than a week before for an oil change. I walked in. I talked to the usual man behind the counter. I explained I have a flat tire in my trunk, but I want you to also check my spare because it was flat when we put it on this morning. He didn't ask my name. He didn't look up my account. He apparently didn't recognize me, though I've been going there for years. He just launched into this lecture about, I don't know where you've been taking your car for servicing, but if you'd taken it to a reputable shop, they would have checked the air in your spare every time they checked your tires. And I just felt this thing bubbling up inside of me. I was thinking this week, what was it that made me so mad about that? Was it that he didn't recognize me or didn't care to look up and see what a loyal customer I'd been? Or was it because he was accusing me of somehow being irresponsible and unable to make a wise decision about my vehicle? Apparently, when it comes to choice of shops, that was true. So that's the last time I was at that car repair shop, and I asked around here at church, and you all made a recommendation. I've been very happy at my new auto repair shop, where they treat me with respect, and they ask my name, and they know what my vehicle is, and they never try to sell me something I don't need, and even if they have to explain it to me, they still act like I'm a human being worthy of respect. You know, sometimes anger just wells up inside of you. God created anger as a warning system. Pay attention. There is something not right here. And Paul makes a distinction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, between the feeling of anger and the way we speak or act. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Now, many of us were taught, especially as Christians in Sunday school, that you're not allowed to be angry. Nice people just don't get angry. But here is permission from Paul to be angry, but not permission to sin. And if we look back at the Bible as a whole, we will see that there were times where God got angry when people turned their back on him and worshiped other gods. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the first edition of the Ten Commandments, and he found that the Israelites were dancing around an idol and worshiping a false god, Moses was so angry that he broke the stone tablets, and then God kind of backed him up by killing off 3,000 of the worst offenders. I mean, there is anger in the Bible. Jesus went into the temple, and he turned over the tables of the folks that were exploiting the poor by selling them pigeons at an inflated price and making them exchange their money for this special temple money and overcharging them for the exchange process. And there were feathers and coins flying everywhere. Now, Jesus did not overturn the tables because the kids hadn't done their chores. It was because there was something not right with the way these merchants filling the courtyard of the temple were taking advantage of folks. There are many ways that we express or experience anger, and some of them are a little more subtle. Sometimes people use sarcasm, which is saying mean things in a funny way, but it's still mean. In Greek, the word sarcasm means flesh tearing. And that's what saying mean things in a funny way and everybody laughing does. It tears at somebody's heart. Or sometimes people hear some news that's maybe bad news about somebody, maybe a failure or something in their life, and they decide to call other people and spread that around. They're not calling because they're concerned. They're calling because they got a piece of bad news that they just want to tell other people. And somehow it makes them feel better that they tell other people about somebody else's misfortune. And the Bible calls that gossip, and the Bible identifies that as a sin. It's one way of expressing anger. Another way of expressing anger is to be passive aggressive. Looks nice on the outside, it's not nice on the inside. I have a friend in Fort Lauderdale who, years ago, before TSA would make sure every suitcase was matched up to a passenger that was actually on that flight, he'd gone to the airport, he was waiting in line to check his bag, and there was a skycap helping a very rude customer in front of him. The customer in front was so rude, my friend was just appalled, and when it was his turn, he apologized to the skycap. But he said, how do you keep smiling? Because the skycap was nodding and smiling throughout the interchange with the rude person. The skycap looked at my friend and said, well, that man is going to New York, but his suitcase is accidentally going to Los Angeles. That's passive-aggressive, looking nice on the outside, but doing something kind of nasty underneath. And in families, it looks more like this. It's your job to take out the garbage, but you walk by it several times. It's overflowing, the top's popping out, things are falling out, and you just ignore it. Or someone asks you to do something, and you agreed to do it in your family, but then you never get around to it. And you kind of intentionally let it get to the bottom of the list all the time. You don't say anything nasty. You just don't follow through on something that you've agreed to do. And it makes the other person mad. And somehow, somewhere inside your heart, that makes you feel a little better too. That's passive aggressive. Be angry, but do not sin. Anger itself, we have permission to be angry, but how we deal with that. Because like a lot of things, it just bubbles up inside of us. Now, we all expect two-year-olds to dissolve in temper fits. They're good at it because they live right in that moment and they feel everything so passionately. And if you tell them they can't have ice cream before dinner, but we're going to eat dinner in a minute and they can have ice cream after dinner, they just become this flailing, impressive mass of arms and legs and screaming and disappointment. And we have a little bit of tolerance for very young children who behave that way. Maybe somebody was tolerant with you when you were 2 years old. But we expect people to mature and to learn self-control. And temper fits are a lot less attractive in grown-ups. And when we read Paul, when he talks about the works of the flesh, a lot of them were about anger, dissensions, and enmity, and strife, and quarrels. He invites us instead to live into love, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and this one really matters, self-control. Now, we pastors keep a list of counselors. We have it on our computers. The receptionist in the church office has it. And if you need to talk with someone about the way you experience and express anger, this is something a counselor could really help with. They have some techniques they can teach you, coach you about how you express your anger. And we've got a list of wonderful folks that we really trust that could be very helpful to you if this is something you struggle with. But there are all kinds of techniques. You've read articles about these. You've experienced, you practice some of them yourself. One of them is to stop, to recognize that you are feeling angry and then just stop yourself. And when you stop yourself, you might want to walk away. Say, just a minute, I'll be back. And just remove yourself from the situation so that you don't do or say anything that's going to be detrimental to that person and to yourself. Another idea is to just pause. Some people count to 10, before they respond. When they realize they're angry, they just make themselves count slowly. It helps to take a deep breath, get some more oxygen going to your brain, and take a little bit of time to think about it before you respond. You can always respond later. Someone can wait. They'd probably rather wait and wonder where you went than to have your anger erupt on them. Some of us know people who erupt in anger with violence and with words that hurt and damage human hearts. It's a problem in families, and often we pastors, you know, from time to time, we often do funerals, but from time to time we do a funeral for a person who's been a tyrant or a bully or a violent person. And we sit with the family, and it's a very private and confidential little meeting where we're planning the funeral and we're talking about memories of this person that has died. And it usually takes place in our offices or in the family's living room. And every once in a while, we listen to beautiful people. Often they're the adult children of the person who's died. And they describe some of their experiences with their parents' out of control anger, violent behavior, or terrible words like, "You are no child of mine." Words that can never be erased from a person's hearts. Words and actions that no matter how much kindness is later extended, no matter if someone says they're sorry, no matter how many gifts or affection is expressed, those memories of violence or words that destroy can never be erased from that heart. They take little bites out of a human heart at a time until that person's self-worth is more fragile because of the violence of words or behavior of someone's anger. I've often admired beautiful adult children who've experienced a difficult parent and who struggle at that parent's death to come to terms with what was it about mom's life, dad's life, that led to this behavior, and how can we forgive and come to terms with it, and how do we celebrate that person's faith and life and commend them into God's eternal love and God's perfecting power, and then the move on. And we've had a very honest talk, and then we decide, what are we going to say, if anything, about that at the funeral? Will we acknowledge that or not? And we decide together what we're going to say, and we have a time of prayer, an invitation for God's healing power in what has been a difficult relationship. I admire those kids who hang in there with that difficult parent. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And he goes on in that very same sentence to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger, which is especially helpful advice for families. Don't turn your back on your family member when you've lost your cool and you've said the wrong thing and you haven't worked it out and you're arguing about it and you haven't reached a solution. Sit down and patiently talk it through and negotiate something before you go to bed at night, before the sun sets. Because if you're able to turn your back on someone and go to bed that night and put your head on the pillow and snuggle up with all your resentments, then you're creating a wall between yourself and your family member. And so Paul wants us to talk it through and slow down and make room for the other person's point of view as we work through our angry feelings. God designed you to have passions and desires and to feel angry, but Jesus invites us into the kind of relationship that so transforms us that we don't act in ways that harm and destroy other people. Here's a verse from Galatians 5 that's really important for us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So anything in us, any behavior or habits or way of being angry that does not represent the best that God wants for us is nailed to the cross. And in the words of the hymn that we sang, we bear it no more. So my invitation to you today is to take a moment here as we close out our worship service to invite Jesus to look in your heart and to point out anything in you that needs forgiveness and needs his transforming power, because Jesus loves each of us so much, and he will meet us at wherever we are, whatever point of need or failure, and he invites us into a life-giving, transformed heart. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, you've been with us before we were born. You know every single thing we have ever done. Sometimes when we're angry, we don't even remember the words that come out of our hearts or the actions. We block that out because we're so not proud of it. But you remember all of it. You've seen all of it. You know all of it, our thoughts, our words, our actions. And we ask, dear Jesus, that you would forgive us of the wrong things we've done out of anger, and that you would show us what it is that needs addressing in each of us. Help us to take your hand and walk courageously into a future of love, of patience, of kindness, of faithfulness, and of self-control. Transform us and make us in your image all over again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn? Doug Zipper to come up and do our benediction for us today. Many of you know and love Herman Zipper, a wonderful layman whose faith and courage has
blessed us for so many years, and he's got a bunch of preachers in his family, including this son, now retired. Now, I told Doug we were going to have a sermon on sin just for him today, and he said if you're ever in doubt about what to preach about sin and tell folks how much fun it is. Is that what you told me?
That's what he said. I had a guy tell me, if you can't think of what to preach about today, preach about sin. And he added this, and how much fun it can be. I won't do that, okay? It's how much fun it is when the Lord gives us his grace and mercy. Receive this benediction. May the grace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you now and forever. May he fill you with his Holy Spirit and empower you to walk in grace and peace. And may his love override all the anger we let take control of our lives, and let it be a righteous and holy anger always. Go in his power and go in his peace. Amen. Thank you.